Let us pray. Blessed you are, O Lord, great God, O God, in whom we find our highest joy, our delight, and all of beauty. Pour out again your Holy Spirit, that heavenly dove, the life-giving spirit, the breath of understanding, that glowing tongue of holy flame, the soul of wisdom, that hearing your word, it may not be forgotten, but glow within us, treasured in every thought, catching fire in every act. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today, scripture reading, is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, found on page 2 in both the blue and red Bibles, if you wish to follow along. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. May the Lord bless our understanding, this reading of his holy word. And if you please join now in the New Testament reading, if you wish to follow along, would be 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 15. Again, found on page 965 in the Blue Bible and in the Red Bible, 1227. Again, that's 2 Corinthians starting in chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke." We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that we who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us again, raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence, for it is all for your sake. As we say in choir, the page turn. Yes. Okay. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends no more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let us pray. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every blessing in Christ. Let what we hear today have meaning to further your word in our lives. Your will be done. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled The Plain Truth Boldly. It was a sermon, again, from the Paul Kuhn Bank of Sermons that I've gone through here recently. And it was preached back on August 7th, 2011, at Winter Memorial at a Casper Tri-Church picnic. Again, The Plain Truth Boldly. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would like to think with me today about part of what makes the church the church. Obviously, that is a large subject, much too large to consider in one sermon. So the part I want us to think about today is something that holds us together, a place where we may find common ground, especially in particular. Today is something that holds us together, a place where we may find common ground. But here we are, gathering together, not only for a potluck today, or to work together, or to play and socialize together. All the things you might do with Elks, or the Rotary, or the neighbors, or the like. But more importantly, able to worship together and share the covenant meal of the people of God as we commune together. What gives us the faith to do this, and what keeps us going on? We turn to 2 Corinthians, a letter written to a particular church that was in some turmoil and had need of instruction. Paul had been met in Asia with trials of various kinds, and most especially with persecution. And he tells the Corinthian Christians that they may also expect persecution if they follow Jesus. But what I want to focus on today is not persecution per se, but something he says in his response to persecution for the sake of Christ. First, he says something that it is as true now as ever, that we Christians have a ministry, and that it is by God's mercy that Christians are called to proclaim Jesus Christ. The church is called to ministry by the mercy of God. Immediately, he says that means we should not lose heart. Let's be frank about this. There are people who have lost heart. There are people who see no particular effect from what the church is doing. They see all the obstacles that the church faces. They get confused about the basic purposes of it. They get discouraged, and let's face it, the church can be mighty inconvenient, so they give up and quit. Uncertainty seems to be the one constant in life. There never seems to be enough time or money. Financial costs of living are high. Many wonder what the future holds. The church struggles in many places as well with deficits and rising costs. Economic uncertainty abounds. The whole country is pushed hard culturally with filth on TV and video pornography and gambling and what all else God only knows. And the church is pressed to conform to the cultural drift, being asked to soften the exclusive claim of Jesus Christ and to ease the demands of Scripture that we hold to be an absolute truth and continue to accept the Scripture as authoritative law for our life. And there is a temptation just to quit, to give up trying to live as the Church of Jesus Christ, and to just give it up as an impossible dream. But the church does not quit, because the church is called to the ministry by mercy of God. She does not give up. How can we lose heart if we believe that God has called us to do his work? Hasn't he promised that even the gates of hell will not prevail against his church? So if we are the church, we will not lose heart. And what is the ministry we have by the mercy of God? Jesus told the disciples, "You shall be my witnesses." He told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Spirit to come upon them. When the Spirit came, he gave the church the gift of proclamation. The church's ministry is still one of proclamation. We are called by God to openly state the truth, to comfort and confront all the powers of this world who are enamored of darkness, who practice deception and cunning to try to veil the gospel so that others will not see. We are not to modify the gospel or amend it to suit our thoughts or others. By our own statement of the truth, we seek to spread the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. What we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. It is not about you or me, about how good we can be, or how wise we are, or how persuasive or anything else about us. It is not about successful, not about how successful our congregation is or what we have been or have done or about the challenges we face today or tomorrow. It is about Jesus. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. So the church, if it is to be the church, does not give up. It does not quit. It does not dissemble. If the church is the church, it proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, clearly and forcibly and openly and plainly and boldly. If we are the church, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in his way, and in this way, knowing that we are in the sight of God. We proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in this way because we know that the same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, has shown his light in our hearts so that we might see Christ. It is only by God that we can see Jesus. We have been given the wonderful gift, Paul calls it a treasure, of knowing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is something to share. So this is the church's ministry, given to us by God, to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. But let's pause for just a bit to reflect on a response to this mercy of God that gives us this ministry. Why do we need Paul's encouragement to keep on? Why might this seem difficult? Who really is this Jesus? Jesus was born under questionable circumstances. He never got much of an education. He never traveled as much as 100 miles away from his own hometown. He managed to get on the wrong side of almost anybody and everybody who mattered in his home territory, both religious and political. At a fairly young age, he got himself killed on the cross, a death that was not only horribly painfully physically, but which also was understood to show that one who was cursed by God. A bunch of ragtag followers claimed that he rose again from the dead, something which very few people really believed could ever happen. And this guy Jesus, we are called to proclaim as Lord. I guess it might be a good thing for God to call as many graduates of Princeton and Yale, as many captains of industry and rulers of people, and especially as many well-respected people above reproach as possible to do this proclaiming. It would seem a good thing to use people of great influence and moral authority to sell this idea. But does that sound like who we are as gathered this morning? How many of you are respected in the community as having never been mistaken? How many have never spoken out and then have shown to be mistaken or just plain wrong? How many here think their reputation is good enough, their moral authority strong enough to sustain a proclamation of the type we are supposed to be making about Jesus? What in the world was God thinking when he gave this job first to some uneducated Galilean fisherman and now to us? How can he think it right to use what Paul calls clay vessels to carry the freight of spreading the gospel around the world? Do we know what clay vessels means? It may be that Paul had in mind the cheap, fragile clay lamps that could be bought in the Corinthian market. They were the source of most of the light in the time and place. Or it could be that he is thinking about the fact that treasures from gold to silver to the costliest perfumes were sometimes kept in plain-looking earthenware containers. But the point is amply made. We are made of clay, and Paul remembers how he formed us from the dust of the ground. We, who are called by God to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, are breakable and not especially reliable or worthy, just so that it will be clear that the gospel is not ours, nor does it come from us, but from God. It truly is one of the great miracles of all time that such an improbable message as the guiltless Son of God dying on the cross for sinful humanity should be carried around the globe by the very same frail folk for whom he died, and that it should peacefully conquer even mighty Rome. It is completely inexplicable in terms of the method or the messengers. It must be because of the message itself. It must be true. Our experience sometimes seems to argue against the truth of the message, doesn't it? When sickness or death or doubts or despair come, when finances fail and families fall apart, when friends and loved ones ridicule your dedication to God and Christ, In the face of all the challenges of life, it can be hard. And yet, Paul says, God gives that spirit of faith to his people that in accordance with the scripture, I believed and so I spoke. And we also believe and so we speak. The Church of Jesus Christ speaks that belief in the face of fire and sword, drought and flood, persecution and death. We believe and so we speak because we know that the promise is true. That the one who raised Jesus from the dead will raise us also and will bring us with Christ into his presence. That is what the church believes and does and says. That is the plain truth. That is what we speak boldly if we are the church. Now, it is not only a matter of standing up in a pulpit or on a soapbox and proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. It is not only about the words we may speak. It is also witnessing by your life that Jesus is Lord. It is, among other very many other things, giving thanks to God for your food, even when you are in a public place. It is putting the things of the kingdom first, even when it means jeopardizing your income or risking being considered strange or unreasonable. Speaking the plain truth boldly means putting the corporate worship of God with your brothers and sisters in Christ ahead of work or play or sleep or you name it, knowing that some will think you foolish. It means not participating in gossip or speaking ill of someone to their hurt or even if what is said is true. Speaking the plain truth boldly means not pretending to catch a pass that you know hit the ground. It means not taking credit for something good that you did not do. It means giving back the extra change a clerk gives you in error at the store. Speaking the truth boldly means doing or not doing a whole lot of different things depending on your circumstances. It means consciously seeking to do and say what is consistent with the great truth of the gospel that Jesus died for sinners and that he wants us all to believe and to follow him. Your lives and mine are the earthen vessels, the cheap, fragile clay pots that hold all the treasure of God's mercy and grace that some folks will never see. And you know what? Paul tells us that it is all for our sake. Somehow in the wonderful, mysterious economy of God, as his ever grace extends to more and more people, that increases thanksgiving to the glory of God. And somehow that is good, not only for those other people, but it is good for us also. There is a book about the life of the church called The Penguin Principles. One of the principles it lists is that in the church, at no time are there even 5% of the people working in the church who are not asking the question, what's in it for me? That is part of the clay jars business. It doesn't mean that it is a good thing or that it's okay to operate in the church that way. We can't get off the hook like that. But it is the case that in his mercy, God can and does use even sinners like us to carry his treasure to the world. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. And he can get his task done and bring his purpose to completion, even using this poor stuff, this clay. This clay he's working with because the treasure, the knowledge of God, and is in the face of Christ, it belongs to him. So what can we now say about what makes the church the church? We can say that the church is called to ministry by the mercy of God, and that gives us all kinds of reasons not to lose heart. We can say that it is our purpose to present the gospel by open statement of the truth, and that this we do in the sight of God. We can say that what we preach is that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can say that none of this is about us or relies upon our power of goodness or the like. We are clay pots. But we believe, and so we speak, to the glory of God. All this, we can say, defines the Church of Jesus Christ, and we may rightly ask if these things define us. And God, we pray that it may be so today, and more so tomorrow, and even more so the day after that, that we may grow to be ever closer to what God calls us to be until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again in glory. Thanks be to God. Amen.